All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You don't have to stand. I appreciate it, but you can stand when I read you a whole passage. But tonight we'll just jump right in here. 2 Timothy, just to show you where we're headed now to make sure we stay in there. We've covered natural affection, up and down, sideways, backwards, and forwards. You should be pretty much have a good idea of what that is. And hopefully it is not for you to have the temptation, as do many Bible believers, that what they want to do is read something into the passage that facilitates their agenda. We all have to be careful about that. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but most people, when they read without natural affection, the first thing they think about is homosexuality. It doesn't have anything to do with that in the passage. There's a lot of other verses that have to do with that. I'm not saying it's right. I'm simply saying to you the natural temptation is that's what it is. And guess what you do? You miss a passage that can apply to you by ducking and applying it to somebody else. The passage has to do without natural affection, not only in the sense of the familial bond, but also not having natural affections. And I showed you this morning one of the signs of walking in the flesh in Colossians chapter number 2, in verse number 3, and then again in verse number 5, shows you that having that inordinate desire is a sign of the old nature. That's the sign of the old man. That's Galatians 5. That's the fleshly man that shows up there. He says inordinate affections. That's out of the ordinary. Inordinate comes from the word ordinate, or original, or what should be normal. Inordinate means abnormal. That means an abnormal appetite. That abnormal appetite can be for donuts.
Sure.
I mean, it's not that there's nothing wrong with eating a donut, but eating two dozen every day, probably not going to be good for you. You say, well, I'll make a diet of it. Okay, well, you know, I'll be glad to bury you when you're done with that. But inordinate affection can apply to your ambition. It can be overboard. It can be over the top. It can be going too far in the wrong direction. The Lord says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. We would have the tendency to think that the more pharisaical we are, the better off that we are than individuals who are not pharisaical. That would be our way of thinking. The Lord says both of them are out of balance. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bible, you know what you'll find out? The Lord was harder on the ones that looked more right than He was about those that looked wrong. I'm not justifying doing wrong. I'm saying that the ones that did right then began to rely on their own self-righteousness. They became very proud and very arrogant, and they thought everybody had to look like them. And guess what winds up happening? They wind up, all those other people the Lord had to reach when He got here. Did you ever notice all the people that were around that they didn't reach? And the reason is because they tried to conform them to the outside before they got the inside straightened out. So you understand about natural affections. Now, the next thing in the passage right there is truce breakers. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and we're going to start off in Ezekiel chapter number 17. A truce breaker is an individual that violates a truce or a covenant or an engagement. When you think of trouble, you think about how do you resolve the trouble. Once we resolve the trouble, we have what? What's the opposite of trouble? Would it be peace? Is that a fair statement? So the antonym for trouble would be peace. So what he's saying to you here is that the definition is somebody that violates that covenant, that engagement, that truce. They become implacable because they're never happy with it being quiet or being appeased. They've always got to stir up trouble. They're never pacified, these individuals. An implacable person is somebody that's just never happy. They're always stirring something up. You can't be happy with it. Everybody's happy. Well, I'm not happy. Well, why? I don't know. Too much manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. I'm so sick and tired of manna. I mean, every time I turn around, did you grow the manna? No. Did you plow the ground to grow the manna? No. Did you plant the seeds for the manna? No. Did you have to buy the seeds for the manna? No. Did you have to save seed corn for you to be able to make the manna? No. Where did you get the manna? Well, it's free. But I mean, it seems to me, instead of me having to walk out into the middle of the courtyard out there and gather the stuff up and bring it in here, I mean, if he could do that, why can't he just deliver it to the door? Call, you know, Jack in the Box or whoever it is that comes by and drops it off and get a Uber to drop it at my door. And by the way, could I ask you a question, ma'am? Yes. What's the question? Now that you gathered the manna, what did you do with that manna when you gathered it? Did you have to cook it? No.
Right.
Did you have to clean it? No. Did you have to wash it? No. What did you do? Put it on a plate and ate it? And you're complaining? Well, yeah, I'm complaining. I'm so upset about it. I never can be appeased. No matter what, it's manna from heaven. And it may be the devil's brains or whatever it is, and angel food cake or whatever. I got no idea, but I want some meat. Lord said, okay, you want some meat, do you? And he gives them quail and runs out their nose. You say, why? That's how we are when it comes to peace. Truce breakers. The Lord said, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. Why is he stirred up? If we're supposed to be peaceable individuals, why are we always in trouble all the time? Conflicts all the time, controversy all the time. Why is there always this some kind of contradiction all the time? It's like we're walking around with this giant chip on our shoulder. We're just waiting for somebody to knock it off. Well, why? Because some people aren't happy to just be peaceful. Have you ever made peace with God and then walk out the door and my peace I bring to thee and my peace I bring? It's all through the Bible. And then you go out and the peace is not violated by him. It's violated by you and I. I'm just trying to make a practical application, a truce breaker. Didn't you make a truce with the Lord when you came and asked him to forgive you of your sins and you trusted him as your Savior? Why are you stirring up trouble? God promised to save you from your sin. Why'd you go back to it? You're a truce breaker. That's what he's talking about. Somebody who can't keep their word. It's the equivalent of a liar on steroids, meaning I'm telling you that I want to make peace with you, and then I say I'm making peace with you, and then guess what I do? I go out here. That's a trait of the Antichrist. In the last days, you know what the Antichrist does? The Antichrist comes on a platform of peace. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he said, when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh destruction upon them as the travail upon a woman with a child. That has to do with the second coming of Christ. It has to do with the Antichrist, and you're not going to be here for that. Here's what I want you to understand. There's a lot of people that are saying peace, but they have no intention of ever having any kind of peace. You just don't want to be the individual that says you're going to make peace, but then you won't let the sleeping dog lie. I mentioned it to you this morning. When it comes to this issue of making a situation worse because you won't let something go, if you've made peace with it, then leave it lay. I learned this about concrete. Once it's set up, pretty hard to stir. And I learned this about dried dog poop. It's better not to stir it up because it'll smell like it. Let it alone. Pick it up, put it in a bag, and put it in the can, but don't go stirring the thing up. You say, why? It always smells. I don't care how long cow apples have been laying there, or whatever you want to call them. We call them cow apples out there. They lay out there. Big things look like a pancake laying out there. Of course, they don't taste the same, but big things laying out there. And those things get dried out, and they pick them up, scoop them up, and use them for fertilizer. And it is good fertilizer. But here's the thing that you want to recognize. Why would you want to stir up something that doesn't smell anymore? Any of you raised beside Brother Will, any of you raised around cows before? Do you know what cows smell like? Yes. You smell cows after a while. You know what you get to thinking? I don't know that I want a steak for a while. Now, pigs are even worse. But it's almost like bacon tastes so good it overcomes the smell and a good steak. But in it, you understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is once the Lord has laid down the peace train, why would you want to derail the thing? Why would you want to create the controversy is what I'm trying to get across. It makes you irreconcilable. Somebody wants to make peace with you, but you won't make peace. Unappeased, unforgiving. The Vine's Dictionary words on this is, one who cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant or an agreement. The root of it is the result of selfishness, stubbornness, rebellion against God, disregard for God, for God's institution and God's will, a disregard for responsibility. I've seen people sit down at the table and they work out an agreement, whether it's a business agreement, whether it's a divorce agreement, whether or not it has to do with anything from child custody on down, and they get up from the table and they're supposed to have it settled. And it ain't no more settled than a billy goat. And they just keep on fighting and keep on fighting and keep on fighting and keep on fighting. Now, maybe you got justification for doing it. But in the passage here, one of the signs of the latter days before the rapture occurs is people can't be held to their word anymore. They're truce breakers. You made a truce, but then you break the truce. You follow me? Look, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter number 17. Look in verse number 15. I need to get over there first. That's in the Old Testament here. Ezekiel chapter 17. Most people that are like this don't really like peace. It's not only with people, it's not with God. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm fixing to say, and then I'm going to give you these verses, and we're going to move on to the next thing. But Here's the thing that you want to understand. If you're constantly having controversy with other people, it's indicative of the fact that you got a problem with God. If you're constantly at odds with other people, it is an indicator that you're at odds with God. God doesn't want you always at odds with everybody else. You have differences with your mom, your dad. You have differences with your husband, your wife. You have differences with your brother, your sister. You have differences with your teacher, your boss, etc., etc. Oftentimes, when you start seeing a consistency in the pattern there, it's because there's a problem between you and God. If you get that problem between you and God resolved, you might be surprised. Some of the issues that are going on in your life right now that are indicators that that's the problem will begin to dissolve and go away without you even having to do anything about it. But because you won't go toe-to-toe with God, you know what you do? You go toe-to-toe and you're constantly in it with somebody else all the time. And God's going, my goodness, man, I wish I could get you to sit down across the table and talk to me. And if we could get this issue solved, you wouldn't be having an issue about, you know, where the property line is and whether or not somebody stole a piece of bread off your tray and whether or not somebody took this or took that from you. What are you so suspicious of people for? Well, God, you know, the truth of the matter is, yeah, I know the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is I don't want to walk around there constantly being conflict between me and you if I were to be speaking for God, and yet you can't ever seem to be happy with everything's fine between me and you. One of the greatest things you can have, no matter how bad the world is and how bad the world gets and how bad things are going, is to know that when I put my head on the pillow at night, we're square between me and the Lord. I plead the blood every night when I go to bed. You say, why? Well, you confess the sins you don't even know you committed. Well, then how would I know they were a sin? That's a pharisaical, stupid prayer to pray. And Lord, forgive me of the sins I committed that I don't even know I committed. Well, that sounds so hoity-toity. It sounds so... I'm still busy confessing the ones I do know I committed. It's like, well, Lord, I ran out of... You know, I didn't sin that much today, so I'm sure, Lord, that I'm like that Pharisee in the book of Luke, that I must have done something, so forgive me if I knew what it was. I would... And man, he would literally open up the windows of heaven and dump out all these things. I wouldn't get no sleep at all. Lord, I go, you did this, 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 you did this. I just go down and what I plead the blood over the things that I do know, and I go to sleep at night and I say, Lord, now it'd be all right with me if during the night I go to sleep and wake up in heaven. Yep. And some mornings I wake up and I say, rats. Now that changes. I turn over and look and there she is and usually has a cup of coffee or whatever. I say, okay, well, Lord, at least you make a little heaven on earth here for me, and I appreciate that. But other than that, I'd just soon go. I'd like to go that way. I really would. I don't want a long, drawn-out history of things. But you know why that is? If you're at peace with God, you're ready to go at any time. Now, why aren't you at peace with God? Why is there always controversy going on? Why is there always struggles? The Lord sat down with you at the peace table. He didn't smoke a peace pipe with you, but He gave you a Calvary's cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He forgave you. Amen. Why are you at odds with somebody like that? Why would you be upset with him? What you mad at him about? He didn't break the truce. If anybody broke the truce, it's you and me. It's a sign of a last days Christian, but it's also a sign of an individual sits down and signs a contract with you at the bank or somewhere else, and you can't be guaranteed they're going to keep that agreement. All right, we're in Ezekiel chapter number 17, verse number 15. The Bible said, make it 13. And he hath the king's seed and made a covenant with him and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken a mighty of the land. The kingdom might be abased that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Question mark. Shall he escape that doth such things? Question mark. Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Now this is a covenant that is not made between two individuals this is a covenant that is made not between two believing individuals. One of these individuals is a heathen, but God holds him accountable for his word. It's supposed to be a peace agreement. Do you remember the Gibeonites a long time ago? That's over in 2 Samuel 22, 23, right along in there. You remember they come up there with Saul. Y'all probably remember that story. And they make an agreement, and Saul comes out there and makes an agreement with them. And the Gibeonites had made the agreement when they came in with Joshua, and they dressed up like they were from somewhere else, like they had all been beaten down. Remember that? And they had stale, moldy bread, and they lied. And Joshua made an agreement with them, and then finally found out they lied, but he honored the agreement and said, but we'll make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Later on, Saul says, I'll tell you what we'll do. Since Joshua made that promise to you and Saul broke that promise, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take five of Saul's offspring. Do you remember the story? You know what God did? God honored the word of on a peace agreement of unsaved heathens, Gibeonites. And he let that thing, because Saul broke the agreement of unsaved Gibeonites, with unsaved Gibeonites, who lied. Because Saul broke that, God wound up taking five of them kids. That's the rock at Rizpah. I probably ought to preach that again sometime. You know what happens to the five offspring of Saul? They die because of Saul breaking a covenant. There was a truce that was supposed to take place. You know what happens when the Antichrist comes? He comes saying peace, 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 and that kind of a thing. He signs a peace accord according to Daniel chapter number 9. And in the middle of that peace accord, you know what he does? He goes back on his word. Truce breakers. They're following after the Antichrist. He sits down and he's saying, I'm going to have peace with you, but under the table, here's what's really going on. If you get to study in war very much at all, and you study especially World War II, and you find out some things along the lines of IBM and Ford Motor Company and some of the things that were done behind the scenes with Goodyear, they were a different name at that time, with the rubber plantations in Brazil and the things that Ford Motor Company was going through building B-52s. I think three out of every five B-52s that ran off the assembly line that Ford Motor Company made those. They made it like they were making a contribution to the war effort. The government was paying them hand over fist. What they didn't tell you is that if you go open up the hoods of the enemy's vehicles, the vehicles that were out there, including the Luftwaffe's planes and stuff, it's American-made parts because of the War Act. Y'all do read, don't you? I'm fortunate. I have a source that does a lot of reading for me and vets a lot of things before I get it. He's a trustworthy source. Everybody doesn't have that advantage. That's just something you get over years and things like that. But here's the thing I want you to realize. It looks like on the surface they're contributing to the war effort. No, they're not. They're playing both ends against the middle. You know what happens with the Antichrist? He comes in and he sits down and he makes a peace accord. Now I'm in Matthew chapter number 24. And he says, listen, man, everything between us and the nation of Israel is great. And y'all can have your temple and you can have your sacrifices. And we'll let you have your religious ceremonies and you can do whatever you want to do. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be great. And in the middle of that thing, he busts it slap in half. And in Matthew 24, he said, man, don't even come down off the house and get a pepperoni pizza. Head for the hills, man, and run. The Antichrist is after you. Say, why? He busted a peace accord. Laban busted a peace accord with Jacob. You start looking at that Bible, you go all the way back to Pharaoh. You know what happened? Pharaoh comes over there and Moses, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And finally the firstborn dies, and that's when Pharaoh says, man, I don't want to see you no more. Take all the jewelry, take all your cattle, take everything you want. Just get out of here. I'm done with you. As far as we're concerned, we're good with you. We're at peace with you. And Moses saddles them up and they go out there by the millions and they get ready to go out there and cross the Red Sea. You know the story. And guess what happens? Pharaoh sits there for a little while and he says to himself, I'll be jumped. I know I made an agreement with them, but I don't care. I'm going to pursue them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill every last one of them. And the ones I don't kill, I'll bring back into captivity. That's what he said. You say, what is it? It's a type picture of the Antichrist. It's a type picture of somebody that lies to you. It's a type picture of somebody who runs a bill out across the table that looks like it's peaceful, peace accord, and in the bill is all kind of other stuff that's taken away things that you people have died for to give you. It's smoke and mirrors. In a hurry to make peace at any cost. No, there's always a cost to peace. But you never sacrifice right for the purpose of peace. It's not a let's make a deal. There are certain things, ladies and gentlemen, that you have to understand that when it comes to a peace accord, there are certain things it's better for you to die than to have peace. You have to decide where that line is for you, but you can't just automatically have peace. Now watch, verse number 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts and cut off persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all things, and he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live. Now that's God swearing by himself. Can't find anything to swear about, so he swears by himself, the only good thing to swear by. Surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. The example there is that the Lord said that boy made a peace agreement. He made a truce. He decided this is what he was going to do, and he decided to bust it. So guess what? He's going to pay the price for it. Now, you want to be careful about that, because I'm not saying it's the same thing. It's no better to not make a covenant than to make a covenant and not keep it. I've heard that preached a whole bunch of times. Well, I think it's better than for you to lie to the Lord, but maybe you meant well, and then you realized you couldn't do what you planned on doing, and you get the idea that God's going to bust you in half. We're talking about a peace accord here. We're talking about something much bigger than you saying, Lord, I promise I'm going to fast now for the next 30 minutes until the preacher gets done, until I can get to the hot now sign with some hot chocolate. But I'm going to do my best to do that. I'm talking about serious matters. I'm talking about matters where you get known for your word. Amen, truce breaker. When I tell somebody something's over, husband and wife, amen, you just call the truce. Amen. You know what the truce is? We both agree to let it go. Right. Not let it go until another time.
Sure.
You're not a truce breaker, are you, in your marriage? How come you get 25-year memory?
Wow.
All of a sudden, you're kind of feeling like you're losing the argument, and you remember everything that your husband ever did wrong. And men are like that, too, nowadays. But let me ask you a question. You ever had a real good argument? I'm trying to make it personal. You ever have a real good argument with your husband or your wife? And you decide to call a truce because it's midnight and you're both tired. This is after you've been married a really long time, and it's kind of like, look, let's sleep, and that's more important than argue. And then you wake up the next morning and it's like, yeah, whatever, right? But I'm just saying, but when you first get married, you ever have one of those days? We never had that. Okay, well, God bless your heart. Praise the Lord, bless your heart. I'm so happy for you. But for the rest of us, and you call a truce, you know what that means? It's done. And ma'am or sir, the worst thing you can do the next time you argue is go back to that peace accord and tear it up, because you just undermined your word. Because you know what you just said? You may think it's over, buddy, but I'm going to live to fight another day. I had a couple come see me not too awful long ago, and it's not a couple from here, so don't try to start figuring out the names. And somebody, I walked by his office and I heard him talking. I think I know who that is, and you will never figure this out. And you pull my fingernails. Well, I probably would tell you if you pulled out my fingernails. I'd call them up and say, I'm telling them they're pulling out my fingernails. But they called him, and I will say there was an indiscretion on one or the other part. I'll leave it like that. And it was a pretty major indiscretion. And so the male in this particular case said to her, look, I want to forgive you, and I want to try to build our marriage back up and make it what it ought to be, and so on and so forth. And I said, okay, I'm talking to him on the phone. It's a conference call thing, and I'm talking to him on the phone. And I said, now, you're on dangerous ground, although I believe in forgiving and starting over. Once you're telling her that she's forgiven, in the heat of battle, you can't go back to what she did. Because if you're going to do it, you're done. You can't use that anymore. Well, I have biblical grounds for divorce, he said. I said, you do. You absolutely do. So either get a divorce or forgive her. And if you're going to forgive her, you got to let it go. Well, I'll never forget it, I said, and she won't either. But I said, I'm just telling you right now, if you want me to help you, you have to understand, at this moment, when you decide to do that, this part of the argument's over. The next time y'all have an argument, if that gets brought up, I can't help you. Because you're going to use that to hold against her for the rest of the marriage. That's going to put her in bondage and ultimately will create bitterness. And you're going to wind up where we are right now later on anyhow. It's a truce. It's an agreement. We're moving forward from here. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 18. Are you familiar with Matthew 18? In Matthew chapter number 18, he says, if a brother offends you, you go to that brother and you fix it. And if your brother will hear your argument and y'all agreed to it, you're done with it. You don't bring it back up anymore. And if not, you take another brother, not for the purpose of bullying the brother into a position, but for the purpose of saying to that brother, now listen closely, of saying to that brother, listen, he's here to mediate to see if I'm telling the truth, you're telling the truth, and where we are in between to try to make things the way they ought to be so that we can try to restore the relationship between the two of you. And if he doesn't hear you, if it's that big of a deal, then you bring that situation in front of the church. And that has to be a pretty big deal because that has to involve something where the individual did that's wrong to the church. Here's the mistake many people make. How many of you have heard the verse that said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name and as touching anything, I'm in the midst? You heard that verse before? Do you know the context has to do with a brother and a sister who have decided to make right between themselves and therefore God has granted them that? And he shows up because they've agreed to forgive one another. It has nothing to do with you making a prayer on the behalf of something that you want. And if you get somebody together and praying with you, you can get your new Cadillac. You can pray till your knees have calluses on them. You can pray till the cows come home. It makes no difference whatsoever when it comes to that. The context of that passage, and the only place you find that verse, is in the context of me and Josh are at odds with one another, and I go to Josh and say, what did I do if I have offended you or you've offended me? And we work that thing out. As far as God's concerned, he's glad to see two boys get the thing worked out. He comes down and blesses it with his presence. If not, I grab Kevin and say, I need to talk to Josh, and for some reason he won't listen to me, and would you come along? And I'm not asking you to take my side or his side. I'm just asking you to come hear it. And so he'll hear the matter, and Kevin comes and said, preacher, you know what? I think maybe Josh got a point here. And I say, well, maybe you're right about that. And so we wind up working the thing out wherever two or three are gathered together as touching anything. What is that? In forgiveness and reconciliation between the two. It has nothing to do with you wanting a cotton picking something material or something you want for yourself. It has to do with forgiveness. You all look like that one's hung up in your throat. Well, I thought it meant, well, you've been here long enough, you ought to know better than that. You don't get out here and go put your hands on, I'll tell you a good one, go put your hands on Chad Horton's truck. That's a good one out there. Or Brian's. Some of these boys got some nice trucks. You ride through there, it kind of looks like a car lot's kind of like, man, that's pretty nice. That's one of them way up there high ones, you know. You can put your hand as high as you can. Just put it on the tire right there, about right here. And say, Lord, I'm going to pray you give me this truck. You think you're going to kill that boy back yonder to give you his truck? Well, I want one just like it. And the Lord's like, yeah, well, you pray about it till the cows come home. You got the money to pay for it? Well, Lord, I'm just praying that you give it to me. I'll give you the hours to go to work. Yep. To be able to make the payments. I'm giving you that truck. Why? Because you wouldn't appreciate it anyway because you didn't work to get it. Violates a principle in the Bible. You with me so far? You see, the context, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're going to have to break this thing down, if you're going to have peace, if Brother Mitch and I have a disagreement and then we decide, okay, preacher, we're square, we're good, we're letting it go, that's a truce.
Yes.
That means he can't go around with his hind end on his shoulders every time he sees me and I ain't talking to him. He ain't been to see me to get a haircut. It means we're done. Now, you want some peace in your life? Then learn when you tell somebody that you're done, that you're done. Husband and wife, you want a refreshing in your marriage? Say, you know what? From this point forward, I tell you what, I'm going to quit being a history major. I'm going to start studying future events. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to be a jerk when I say this, nor am I trying to be full of myself or puffed up. I've done this long enough to know that the one thing that consistently comes up between married couples and families is the fact that somebody says, well, he said he forgave me, and yet he still holds it against me. You're a truce breaker. You said it was over. Now, if it ain't over, say it ain't over. But don't say it is and act like it ain't. That's a truce breaker. There's a couple other passages I'll point out to you. I'll give you the illustration of Saul and Samuel. Does it make sense to you at all? Look in Jeremiah chapter number 7. Jeremiah chapter number 7. God's funny about it. Zedekiah's oath had been given to a heathen, and yet God considered the violation of that oath a most aggravated sin, an egregious sin against him, and determined to punish Zedekiah for it. And Zedekiah was the saved person. It almost gives you the impression that God holds saved people to a higher standard than he does lost people. You say, why? Lost people don't go by the Bible. But we're supposed to. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Look, if you will, in verse number, pick it up in 9. 7, 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called my name, and say, called by my name, excuse me, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? I've heard that before. Now that I'm saved, I'm not saved to serve, I'm saved to sin, because I can't lose my salvation. He never said that to you. They're saying the same thing in the Old Testament. Verse number 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and spake unto you, rising up early and speaking out, but ye heard not. And I called to you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place where I gave to you and to your fathers, and have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, and I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up or cry prayer for them, neither make intercession for me, for I will not hear thee. Now that's Jeremiah's rendition after the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, and he says, you people made a truce with me, and I withheld punishment on you because I was merciful and gracious, and you promised in that truth to uphold your end of the bargain, and that was you would do what I told you to do, and you lied and you broke the truce, and now I'm going to hold you accountable for breaking it. I'm not pointing at you, I'm just making the illustration. That's Jeremiah. That was the message from God to Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. You know what winds up happening? They wound up getting taken captive. They get hauled off. You say, why'd God let that happen to them? Wait, just a minute. Don't be blaming God for that. God told them, let's make an agreement. Let's strike hands. That's what you do when you used to in the old days. You shake hands with somebody. Your hand was your bond, your reputation. You told somebody you'd do it, you shake hands with them, and that meant, I'm giving you my word. Shake hands on it, no contracts, no nothing else, because people weren't liars in those days. Well, right here, you know what you have? You have the entire nation of Israel that has promised to do what God said to do. Lord, we'll do it, we'll do it, we'll do it. I'll give you one more, and then I'm going to move on if I have time. I got just a couple more minutes here. I'll give you one more. The old prophet, old preacher over there, Elijah, he's coming up there and he says, I tell you what we're going to do to the king there, Ahab. He said, I tell you what, we're going to have a showdown up here on Mount Carmel, and whoever wins that showdown, the people agree to follow that God. And if it's Baal, we'll follow him, and if it's God, we'll follow him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Preacher, we all agreed, and all the people said, amen, we'll do that. 100% we agree with you, preacher. Whoever wins the contest. Well, it should have been a no-brainer without anything. They should have said automatically, well, we know who's going to win that. They've been practicing Baal worship long enough to know he was a facade, a fake, a phony, a put-on, a show-out. They should know right off the bat it didn't line up with the book that they had in those days, the scrolls they had, the preachers of those days, the prophets. But nonetheless, so what are we going to do? We're going to do that. Well, you know what happens? They go up there and the Lord, God in the Old Testament, he wins the battle up there on Carmel, right? Find for me in that passage where the people did what they said they were going to do. You want to know why Israel gets in so much trouble? They keep telling God they're going to and then don't do it. They made a truce with him. God withheld. That's what a truce is. You get ready to do with war. They sit down and they have a ceasefire. They have a truce. And then somebody violates the truth. You think the next time they sit down to get ready to have a truth, that they think there's any validity to the truce? We had a truce last time, and all you did was move your troops into a better position from which to fire on us. And so we're not doing a truce with you because you didn't mean anything by it. So what happens to the nation of Israel? Well, God was so mean to them and so rough on them. No, sir. Don't blame God for that. That's because God was merciful to that nation on more than one occasion, and they broke the truce, and God finally said, enough is enough. I have stinking had enough. Now, let me just bring it home to this way. When you came to Calvary, you came and made a truce. He was going to send you to hell. You were going to pay for your sins. And you said, God, would you withhold your wrath on me, your judgment on me? I confess to you, I deserve it. I deserve to have the tar knocked out of me. I deserve to be in hell, as they say all the time, when my back broke. Lord, I deserve whatever you do to me, but I'm begging you for mercy. And will you save my soul? And the Lord said, I'll save you. Unconditional. And then you get up from that thing like that and you say, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do what God says to do. Know what your namesake is? Christian, Christ one? Does he bust the truce? Should he do to us what he does to the nation of Israel? Man, I'm so glad I'm not saved and kept by works. I can't stand it.
Amen.
I'm just trying to say to you, you're the one that went to him for a peace agreement. No better than the Antichrist. You're going to agree to all this stuff and peace, everything's good, man. We're good to go. Peace, man, peace. Sign the papers. Boy, yes, sir. We're going to do that and we'll give the land here and give the land there and build the temple and do all the stuff you want to do. And they're right in the middle of offering that sacrifice and bam, lo and behold, the Antichrist comes and sits on the throne and calls himself God and sits right down on the mercy seat right between those two cherubim, and it'll be not the real Ark of the Covenant. And when he does, the Lord said, when you see the abomination of the desolation, sit in the holy place. You better head for the high country. Now, you and I don't have to worry about it. We'll be gone.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't leave it up to us to run. He snatches us out. You ever wonder why? I wish I could draw. If I could draw, I would draw you a picture of the rapture in my mind's eye. Come, if you will, back over to Timothy. In my mind's eye, the way I would draw the rapture, if I could draw, I certainly can't, but if I could draw, I would draw the rapture with the majority of Christians going up feet first. You say, why would they be going up feet first? Because they're holding on to everything down here. You're tied to this down here. Including your arguments, your fusses and fights and your petty differences. And you can't let it go. And in eternity, where does it play out? I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just trying to get you an upward look instead of an around look. Just trying to get you to look up. You get up there in heaven, you're going to say, I cannot believe I wasted all the time worrying about this and worrying about that and doing this and doing that. And now here I am in heaven and I've been worried so much about the other, I didn't do anything for Jesus Christ. Lord, can you send me back and have a do-over? No, you're done now. You heard that old preacher up there trying to stir you up a little bit, but you were, whatever, you're all in it for yourself. These things that show up in the last days, and I told you before, there's 25 of them. They're some of the most horrible opinions of God's edict written toward mankind in the last days that you could read. There's nothing in there about turmoil in the earth and the geographic things and the geological things and all that kind of stuff. This is mankind. It's an ugly picture. But you know what I appreciate about it? It's like somebody warning me about a disease and tells me, now, if you get that disease, here's what's going to happen to you. Well, I don't want those side effects of the disease. Don't catch the disease. How do I not catch the disease? Don't be around the people that have the disease. I look at the outcome of liquor and alcohol. I say, man, that's horrible. Busted families and all kind of things that go with all that stuff that goes along with that, and an addiction to, you know, that's on steroids and all that kind of a deal. I say, man, I don't want those things. The Lord says, okay, well then don't have the disease. Don't have the sin in your life. Well, how do I avoid that, Lord? Don't drink. Amen. Ounce of prevention. Well, I can handle it. Yeah, but if I look at the symptoms, I'm afraid I might catch them, because if I keep hanging out just a little bit, I'm liable to wound up with the symptoms. So in the last days, you know what he does? He gives his opinion of what's going to happen to mankind across the entire world, not just in the United States of America, including Christians. And he said, now this is given to you as a warning. If you don't want to be this way, better walk in the Spirit. But it's an ugly picture, isn't it? Especially if you're like I am and you're reading those things in there and you see some of those smatterings of those attributes in your own life, if you're honest.
Right. Amen.
Lover of self, my wife disagrees with me on something, and right off the bat, there's contention. Why? Pride. If the Bible's right, I got to go by the Bible, right? I can't go by my feelings. So now winning the argument and having the upper hand becomes first and foremost, as opposed to saying, do I have to be right? Well, if I'm a lover of myself, like I am, I'm going to make it a point to win the argument because it's all about me. Maybe you're not that way. I mean, maybe you're like, no, not me, man. I abase myself. I'm lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. I'm so low I can crawl out under the threshold in the back doors. But if you're honest, and you look at that and you're thinking, okay, Lord, I need to get this fixed because I don't want to be that way. Might change some things for you. Just a couple of suggestions. Can I give me about 5 minutes? I'm just going to start this to wet your whistle for Wednesday night. All right, now notice what he says. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. And then guess what follows? The truce breakers. It's interesting the way that that's put in there. Because somebody that breaks a truce now has to justify the breaking of the truce. And the way they justify breaking the truce is they accuse the one that they were making the truce with. Look, if you will, please, in Titus chapter number 2. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. False accusers. Somebody that's lying. Somebody that puts other people in a position of lying for them. False accusers. Titus chapter number 2. Look, if you will, down in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Well, look at there. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. You know what he just said there, you elderly ladies in here, and that can go for elderly spirits, come to 1 Timothy 3. You know what he said that shouldn't be uttered out of your mouth? That you're not a false accuser of other people that facilitates your points. Make something bigger than it really is. Make it a major deal. You're supposed to set the example for the younger women. That's going to be a little hurtful to some of you, but some of you, you older women, I'm saying older women, I'm saying 35 or 40 on up to my age, 30 years older than that. You look at that, you know what some of you are doing? You're communicating with kids that are 13, 14, 15, 18, 20 years old. They're a whole lot younger than you are, and you're communicating with them like you're in high school with them. Texting and talking to them. My associate doesn't even do that, and he's a youth pastor. I don't do that. My wife doesn't communicate with children, somebody else's children. There's one or two of you older girls in here that your parents have given you permission to call me on special occasions about certain things that are happening, but they're aware of what's going on. It's not a, hey, how are you? Smiley face. Hey, good, how are you doing? Emoji. Hey, good, what's going on over there? You know, thumbs up, thumbs down, all that kind of stuff. What, you think you're still in high school or something? You're an old woman. You old bat, stop acting like you're a young kid. I don't know how to wake you up from that. That's so childish. It's as childish as you running around wearing stuff you wore in high school. You're old. Whether you know it or not, things done gone south. You got wrinkles you don't even know you had. But you know what he's talking about? He starts right off the bat. The older woman, to set an example, isn't a false accuser. What? Participating in gossip and slander. You say, does that happen in the last days? What do you think Facebook is all about? There is no better vehicle than for you to use that to facilitate your own agenda. And I'm not going to get off of it, even though it doesn't knock a dent in it. Do you know how many people in the church have Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat? Yeah, you know what bothers me about that? Is some of you old women clicking on what young girls are doing. That bothers me. You say, well, how do you know if you don't have it? A little birdie told me. Don't worry, I'm not going to out you. The Holy Spirit can't stop you. I can't stop you either. I'm not going to try to stop you by embarrassing you. But you know what? In my days, they would call you a pervert if you did that. If I'm talking to young boys and things like that, or young, you know, they'd call you a pervert. Some of you daddies would beat me like a rented mule, man. You'd beat me till I dotted my head and had my eyeballs sticking out of my head if I was talking to some of these teenagers the way some of y'all talk. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. If you had an ounce of red blood in you, you start getting involved in this cotton picking, matchmaking things where you're starting to run around. I think this one will be a good one with that one. This will be a, you better leave that to the parents. Amen. Come on, can I get a witness? Help me, Brother Larry. Somebody. My aching back, man. You say, what? You don't live with that kid. You don't know nothing about him. Amen. You better keep your paws off of that. I'm just, in the name of Jesus, suggesting to you. You know what he just said? False accusers. That's picking up somebody else's lie or slander and propagating that lie or slander by listening to it. You don't even have to agree or disagree. Click on it. That just means you know about it. Well, if you know it's wrong, why didn't you say something about it? See, maybe you don't know what I know about how many people have been hurt because an adult has clicked on something and given validity to something that's a pile of trash. Amen. And I say that because I'm in a pulpit. But it's a pile of something that smells a lot worse than trash. And the next thing you know, without any validity, the adult's the one running around telling everybody about it. It's not too stiff for you, is it? There's not, I mean, after all, there's a virus, you know, and there's riots. We all look perfectly peaceful to me right now, and everybody looks well, so let's move on to something better. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You say, why do you get so upset? Because it causes more problems than drinking does. Verse 10. And let these also be first approved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so their wives, being grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You know what a slanderer is? It's somebody who intentionally hurts somebody with something that's not true or uses something that has a speck of truth in it in order to demise or hurt somebody. I'm not a big advocate of you telling us how many times you've been married. I recognize sometimes it comes out in the course of an argument or whatever it might be, but what business is that of somebody else? Let me ask you this. What business is it of yours to be telling what somebody else's pre-coming to church life was? Amen. And you're propagating that. Yeah. Oh, did you know? You know, back when she was 20. What? You got to ask yourself, why would you even be trafficking in that stuff in the first place? Yeah, good godly woman, are you? You know what I know? I know what I told you this morning. I know those flies eat that garbage and those flies have kids, and I know those kids wind up eating the same garbage that the parents and the grandparents ate, and that's why it becomes epidemic in a church, because your kids are a product of you. And when you do it, they do the same thing on steroids. Couple more. I got a ton of these to give you, but I just want to give you a couple of these things because I think it's real important. Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to just give you three or four of these and then we'll go to the barn. I can feel my ears turning red. You know, one of the Lord's sort of funny about certain things, and I say that in the sarcastic sense. Look in Proverbs 6 to start with and then we'll go to 12. Proverbs 6. Now, it's one thing to upset the preacher and one thing to upset the congregants and one thing to upset brothers and sisters in Christ and all that. But if God says there's something that upsets him, would you think that's a serious matter?
Yes. Yes.
You think he takes it serious when you lie? You're a false accuser when you lie on somebody else? It's a lie, isn't it? A half-truth's a lie. I don't care what you call it. It's a lie. I know some people, I deal with some people now, and they don't have an answer for you, so they just make something up. They baffle you with baloney. And what they're doing is lying. They're just making stuff up because they don't think you're smart enough to know what it is they're saying. They just lie. They're lying. Bald-faced lying. Half-shaded truth. Twisting it just a little smidgen here and there, right? The Bible says that passage you're looking at in Proverbs 6, it'll be around 16, 17, 18 right there. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. I think the first thing is a proud look. Look at the second thing on the greatest hits list. What is it? Well, now, if that's important to the Lord, wouldn't you think we ought to be careful about it? Do you ever think about the fact that it bothers the Lord when you're lying on somebody else? You say, well, they're not lying, you know. Well, you better thank God they're not telling the truth. Look in Proverbs chapter number 12. Proverbs 12. Look in verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is what? Deceit. You can't trust them. Verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that are dealing that deal truly are His delight. I'd rather be a delight to the Lord than to be spreading untruths, lies. Sometimes you get half the story. That's why I try to caution some of you sometimes. You're quick to jump on an article or something because it facilitates what you want it to and you didn't verify it. And the next thing you know, you've put out a look in Proverbs 14. You've put out a lie about somebody that you took as true and then you find out it wasn't true, but then you can't go back and retract it. Why did you feel you had to participate in it anyway? Here's an even bigger question. Why'd they tell you about it? It's exactly right. They wouldn't be telling you if you didn't listen. How come it is you get all that information? I don't know. I know flies get drawn to poop all the time. And nobody's shocked by it. I guess that doesn't matter to you. You know what I know? The person that slings mud has to dirty his hands to do so. It doesn't do anybody any good for you to facilitate it. True or not true, unless it's something that's illegal or somebody's going to be harmed, why don't you just pray about it and let God handle it? He knows about it. There's some of the stuff that surfaces sometimes, and it may have a smattering of truth to it, but it's something that happened years ago, and it's going to cause great harm, but you don't really care. You want everybody to know you know. Well, I pray that it's not your daughter or granddaughter that winds up with some, you know, closeted truth about them that you wish everybody didn't know about that somebody lets out. I pray that that doesn't happen to you, sister. So it never happened to my kid. I know a preacher one time that got up, and I mean he ran Dr. Ruckman through the mill. I mean ran him up one side and down the other side, and he got into all the passages on divorce and remarriage and all that kind of stuff and how it was a heresy and how it wasn't, and that he didn't deserve to be in the ministry and he didn't deserve this and he didn't deserve that and he had no right to this and had no right to that and he shouldn't have this church and he shouldn't have a Bible school. He should have his PhD. I mean, that guy went over, he raked him over the coals, and I mean from one end to the other. And then a few years later, his boy grew up and married Jezebel, and then they wound up getting in a horrible mess, and then they wound up getting divorced, and then all of a sudden, the fella changed his position. Because his boy was in the ministry, see, and he's supposed to be following in daddy's footsteps, and he never thought his boy would wind up divorced. Listen, sir, listen, ma'am, if he or she wants to go, I don't care how much Bible you got, if they want to go and they're not going to submit to the Bible, you can't stop them. What are you going to do if that happens to you? Well, until it does, why don't you just keep your nose out of when it does happen to somebody else? Well, if it was me, well, it ain't you. It ain't you. It don't always work out. Sometimes it's better if it doesn't. That's just the truth of the matter. Sometimes it's just better to go, well, okay, didn't work, and sorry, everybody's miserable, but we can fix it right here. You say, what do you do? Pray over it, plead the blood. Last time I checked, it's not the unpardonable sin. I don't care what you think. Amen. Now I'm getting all upset again. Did I give you Proverbs 14? I don't think I did. Verse 25. A true witness, just a few more in Proverbs, delivereth souls. But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Do you see the comparison there? You know what he's saying right there? He's saying a liar damns souls. That's what he's saying. That's the comparison that he's making. I had a friend of mine years ago. He said something that was real profound. Come to Proverbs chapter number 15, look in 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. God's being pretty harsh here, isn't he? Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Come all the way down, if you will, please, to 27. 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man, that's an uncontrollable man, a man that doesn't care about anybody, that can't be told what to do. Soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, ignores the facts and brings up things by evil speaking, moving his lips, bringing forth evil. He talks too much. He's running his yap all the time. Well, I just think, well, I just feel, well, I just want you to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so. I hate to tell you this, there's going to come a day of an accountability, and you better hope and pray that they don't get into your metadata and all of a sudden start publishing out all the things that you've been doing all that time. But I can tell you who's keeping metadata right now. I can tell you who's watching everything. I can tell you who's paying attention. These are things that are in the Bible for a reason. You know what he says in the last days? False accusers. You got a political contest coming on right now. Both sides are lying through their mouth. The only way you know they're lying is their mouth's moving. Both sides. I don't care who you're for. I'm not drawing a line and saying if you're this or you're that. I'm saying both of them are lying. Both of them are opportunists. Both of them are using people to see their agenda accomplished. You're nothing but cannon fodder to them. They don't care about you. They care about the office, the power, being interconnected and all that stuff. They don't have enough power. They want to control the office. They want to control the people. They want to run the sheep in a herd, whatever. Well, who don't know your sheep? They say, oh, these people, they're just sheeple. I'm a sheep. I'm a saved sheep.
Amen.
That's me. I confess, my brain is big and I know nothing. They say sheep are one of the most dumb animals there is. You say, what do they have to do? Depend on the shepherd. They don't think well for themselves. You turn a sheep out in the pasture, he'll be lost within 100 yards. He don't know how to find grass. He don't have any better scent. The only thing he knows is if I get too close to that water, if I fall in, my wool's going to drown me. Other than that, he don't know anything. He knows to run when he sees a wolf. That's it. Sheep are stupid. They are easily led away and easily led astray. Oh, well, you know, you're leading like sheep. Well, who don't know that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We're looking for a shepherd. But you know what that Bible's trying to show you? He's trying to show you some things along the way that in the last days the natural tendency is to get caught up in all this stuff where everybody's lying and you just want to tell whatever lie you want to tell. You're participating in someone else's lies. Now, I hate to give you the rude awakening. I don't intend to jam ammonia capsules up your nose. I'm just here to tell you those individuals don't care about you or your rights or giving you what you want. They're here to tell you what you want to hear so you'll vote for them so they can get in so that they can do whatever they want at your expense. If you want to be involved in that, help yourself. I don't care. But they're lying. Are you listening? You don't need to be the one lying. Are participating in a lie. You say, you know, well, I heard this about so-and-so. Did you verify it? Well, I saw a picture of it. Did you verify it? You say, well, it was on the internet. You have Facebook? You never put on a touched-up photograph on there? You never put a picture of yourself on there and what you were 20 years ago and 40 pounds lighter or something? Or when you had hair? Or when you were wearing your bell-bottom hip huggers? Your blue suede shoes? Driving your Chevelle? Or your Mustang? Or your goat? And you don't think somebody might have touched the photograph and touched it up, but you pass that thing along like nobody's business. You believe it is truth, right? God help you, I hope they don't do the same thing with you. They Photoshop stuff nowadays. Don't you know that?
Yes.
I saw a picture. Were you there to see it? If you didn't put your eyeballs on it, you know what you better do? You better second guess it. And if you put your eyeballs on it, you know what you better do? Well, I think I saw a putty cat. I did. I saw a putty cat. Do they need your information? No, then be quiet. Don't pass it along.
Right.
One of the worst things in the world is you get caught up in supporting or pontificating someone else's lie. Now, I know these are tough things, and I hope and pray you forgive me for being a little bit hard, but these are things to give you as a warning, and it's easy to get caught up in it. It's easy to get caught up in it. So don't tell a lie, even if your intentions weren't bad when you told the lie. Don't get caught up in it. Now, we'll finish that one out and go on to the next one there on Wednesday night if you'll come join me. We'll join here for 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for the regular service. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.